Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Since Tim just read Ephesians 1, we should already be there, right? And thank you, Tim, for reading that Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. That is the bedrock and cornerstone of our belief. And our doctrine is Ephesians chapter 1. And I hate to skip over that this morning to go to Ephesians chapter 2, but I want to follow up on some things that I said last time. I think everybody seemed to enjoy the lesson last time on the history of the King James and the King James Bible and other translations. And I got a lot of good comments from that when I did it on Pal Talk the following Sunday. I didn't realize people in our group didn't really know the history of their Bible. So that's something we seem to skip over sometime, but you really should know the history of the Bible you're studying before you study it. And when I study... And what I'm doing today, I'm just going to share with you what I'm studying, not necessarily I'm going to teach you anything. And if I can get my little thing to work here again. Every time it happens. It is on. It has batteries. But it's not talking. Well, Peter, you might have to help me with this again. Push the enter bar if I need you to. me and technology. Okay, we have some slides here this morning. That's what we're working on, getting the projector to work with the remote. But when I study, of course, I have my companion Bible, which is the King James Version. And sometimes I have Oscar Baker's Truth for Today volumes there. And I'm studying at my dining room table because I need a lot of space. And for this study, I've used also, and this is kind of blurry because it's just a copy of a photo, but In Heavenly Places by Charles Welsh, Spiros Zahidis, Complete Word Study, and then that middle one is a Greek New Testament. And the reason I use all these is because they have different advantages. Of course, the Greek New Testament is in Greek. And go ahead. And this is Spiros Zahidis, and you can't see it very well, but it's got the words, but it also has the Strong's number of the word above there and the verb tense and all sorts of grammatical designations. And the next slide. And this is the Greek New Testament, and it also has the Greek words, but beneath them it has a grammatical description of the word, which helps you study the Greek. Now, I'm no expert in Greek, and but I know enough to know how to look things up and how to sort things out. So maybe today you'll learn a little Greek as we go along. Next slide. So today we're going to talk about Ephesians 2:1, which in the King James Version says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, this is a true statement. It is a true verse. And you see the Greek under there, and don't ask me to read it in Greek. I can't do that, but we're going to use those words in a minute to show some things. But at one time, we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? But that's not what the Greek says in this verse. So, as Peter would say, this is truth out of place. Okay? This is not what Ephesians 2 is about. Next slide. So let's pick this verse apart first. And you can see the word "and you hath he quickened" in verse 2:1. That can also be replaced by the word "even" as it is down in Ephesians 2:5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Kai is the word "and," but also means "even." Next slide. So we could say, "Even you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, he hath quickened is not in the original. It would look like that word over there in the red. Well, that part works. over there. And that's not in this sentence up here. So it's not even the same quickening as down here. In verse 5, "He hath quickened us together with Christ." Quickened together is this word down here, which is a different word than "he hath quickened." So we'll take that out of the verse. Next slide. "Even you who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is what we have. Now, this right here is the VPPAAMYP is the Greek designation of that verb and its tense and its meaning. It's a verb, it's a present participle, active, something else, and it's also masculine of second person plural. Did you get that? Okay. So that word doesn't mean you who were dead in sins. It's a present tense. So you is the Y there, is the second person plural. Down here, it's an X, which is the first person plural. So there's just a slight difference. They look like the same word in the Greek, don't they? This one here and this one here, they look like the same word, but they're actually a little bit different in translation. Next slide. So we say, even you who were dead in trespass and sin. Then down in Ephesians 2:5, Paul says, even when we were dead in sins. Now, some people say that Paul, in verse 2:1, is talking about Gentiles, and in verse 2:5, he's talking about Jews. But there's nothing to substantiate that. No matter how you look at it, there's nothing that's consistent with that thinking in the Greek and in other passages. So basically, Paul is saying you, but now he includes himself, we, in that change over there. So you and we are essentially, he's talking about the same people. Next slide. Now, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the problem with that word were is this is a verb, present participle, active. So, which is a present tense? Did you ever have grammar in English? I love grammar. I like sentences and structures. And I didn't like the literature part, but I like the grammar part. Okay? And so the present tense, the verb, present participle, is the word being, not a past participle, which would be were. So the Greek word there should be being. And also the same in Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead, it's we being dead in sins. Okay? Next slide. So even you being dead in trespasses and sins. Well, here's the problem with this word in. There's no en in the Greek. You don't have to know Greek to see there's no en in that sentence there. No en. So down here, same thing. There's no en in that verse. Okay? Now, I didn't discover this. This is something that Charles Welch wrote about in Heavenly Places. And he probably got it from somebody even earlier. So this is called the dative case. Next slide. We need to slide that projector over just a hair. Can we slide the projector over just a little bit? Like we're off the screen. So this word, en, in the Greek, occurs 28 times in Ephesians 1. And it's translated at, with, in, and wherein. So it's when it's there, it shows up when it's there. And in Ephesians 2, it occurs 28 times. So why isn't in verse 1 and verse 5 in Ephesians 2? Why isn't in there? Next slide. Well, if we go back to, this is Newberry's Bible. Thomas Newberry lived about the same time as Bullinger. He lived about from the 1808 to 1901 or something like that in those 1800s. And he was a brethren. And in his marginal notes on 2:1, it says we're in. He's got that little T there. Over here, it says to the. So he made a note that in his marginal notes, that should be to, possibly. And down here in Ephesians in 5, verse 5, here's the in with a little T noted. And that also down here is to the trespasses and sins. So maybe Welsh picked it up from Newberry. And even Oscar Baker writes about this in his comments on Ephesians in Truth for Today. Next slide. So Ephesians 2:1 should read, even you being dead to trespasses and sins. And Ephesians 2:5 should read, even we being dead to sins hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So, you got to remember, when Tim read Ephesians 1, the first verse says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing this to who? Saints and faithful, right? Saved people. So, how could these saved people be dead in trespasses and sins? They can't be. They're dead to trespasses and sins. Okay? Next slide. So what we have to do here is follow 1 Corinthians 2:13, which says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Next slide. So, as we said, this is the dative case. And the dative case is the case to get, we have to make the picture smaller, I think. It's off the screen. To give, the dative case is what Charles Welch calls the to give case. So instead of saying, give to me the book, we say, give me the book. We just leave the two out of it. And this is the dative case in the Greek. So this is the dative case in this, next slide, in this verse. So if we take a look comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing the use of this in other scriptures, every case where we talk about death and sin, we have the word to or unto. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't say we that are dead in sin live any longer therein. We couldn't tolerate that. Romans 6:10. For in that he that died, he died unto sin once, speaking of Christ. But in that he liveth unto God. 6:11 in Romans. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Not in sin, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:19. For I through the law am dead to the law, not in the law. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So in Ephesians 2, this should read, dead, being dead to trespasses and sins, not in trespasses and sins. Next slide. So, I pray that you can see the deception here that robs us of the truth. If you read it, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, takes us back into the Acts period. It takes it back to the Romans' salvation. So there's nothing special about this particular section of Ephesians 2. But Ephesians 2 is a great section because it's taking us to a different level. And to see that, you have to see the difference. So the translators, they just translated it like they thought it should read, not how it read in the Greek. Next slide. So Ephesians 2:1 says, should say, even you being dead to trespasses and sins, connects with Ephesians 2:5, even we being dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So Ephesians 2:2 and 3 are actually parenthetical. They're going back to our earlier condition, but not as being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we're dead to trespasses and sins. Go to the next slide. So if we go back to Ephesians 1:19 through 23, which Tim read, where it says, the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So that is explaining how God raised Christ to his position at the right hand of the Father. But what about us? This is the theme of Ephesians 2, the first part of Ephesians 2. Next slide. But when you read in Ephesians 1 that we were chosen and we were blessed and we were, you know, without blame and we were predestinated into adoptions, some people might think, well, I don't need salvation. I'm already there. I mean, I was chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't need redemption. You know, I don't need, you know, there's people that teach that. So just in case you think that, here's what Paul says. Wherein in times past, in Ephesians 2:2 and 3, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience there could also mean unbelief. That same word is translated unbelief in other places in the scriptures. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. So what Paul is saying here, these principalities and powers that Christ was set above, you were once complicit with. I was once complicit with. We were part of that program that Christ was set above. You got to remember, Christianity didn't exist when Paul wrote this epistle. A lot of religions we have today didn't exist then. There were no Muslims, there were no Hindus. You know, all this is recent. But I think Paul was warning about it, warning about religion of Christianity. I believe that Jesus Christ would have never started a religion called Christianity. I believe that Paul would have never started a religion called Christianity. That was man's doing. That was the rudiments of the world that Paul talks about in Galatians. The rudiments of the world, things that began in the world, things that originate in the world. Religions originate in the world. The Babylon in Revelation represents all religions. Starting from the Tower of Babel on into the end of the world. All religions. We were called out of Christianity into the body of Christ. We were called out of religion into the free position that we have. Because these religions, especially Christianity, is sort of an apostate religion. It's truth out of place. It's confusion. There's some 40,000 different subdivisions of Christianity. So, if you want to think deeper, I think you could even, in my life, I could even say the course of this world is religion. The spirit that now worketh in the children of unbelief are the people who don't believe Paul's mystery of the body of Christ. They can be saved, but they are children of unbelief. Next slide. Colossians 3, 5 through 9 puts it this way. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinance, affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God, see that word, the wrath of God, remember he talked about the children of wrath, cometh unto the children of disobedience, and Ephesians 2:2 talks about the children or sons of disobedience, in the which we also walked sometime when we lived in them, but now ye also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, lie not to one another, seeing that we have put off the old man which with his deeds. And in my Bible, I have religion written there. The old man with his deeds. Lie not to one another. Christianity is truth out of place. It's sort of a white lie. They're on the wrong gospel, in my opinion, if you understand the mystery of the body of Christ. But this wrath of God and children of disobedience match up with what we read in Ephesians 2, 2, and 3. Next slide. So what we have here is a spiritual power working against grace. We have the spiritual power working against the truth. This is another way to look at it. Because when people read Ephesians 2, 2, 2, 1, and you're talking about being in sins and trespasses, you're taking them back into the Acts period. And this is where Christianity lives, is in the Acts period. They're stuck there. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now this power is his grace. To usward who believe what? Who believe the mystery that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 1. Not who believe in Christ. It's more than that. It's who believe the mystery. To usward who believe. Ephesians 4, 7 says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So grace is in measures. It's just not one thing. one time. There's different measures of grace. Next slide. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, what a great love he has for us. Nobody loves me like Christ loves me. Nobody loves me like God loves me. Ephesians 2:5, even we being dead to sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This is a whole different salvation. Quickened us together with Christ. That was never said about anybody else in the scriptures prior to this. Next slide. So we see God's great power. We see his great love. We see his great grace. Next slide. In Ephesians 1:20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So Ephesians 1:20 talks about raising Christ. And that word raising is rousing. It's not a resurrection, but it's a rousing from the dead. But this is about Christ. Now, Ephesians 2:6 gives us about us. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's that? Well, that's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So now God has taken us down here where we were involved with these principalities and powers. He's raised us above them with Christ, where Christ is. Next slide. The word for resurrection in the Greek is anastasis. Anastemi means to stand up, rise again. But in the morning, before you stand up, you have to wake up. So the word raised in these verses is egairo in the Greek, to rouse up from sleep. So he roused us together with Christ. Soon egairo. And soon egairo is only in Ephesians 2:6 and in Colossians 2:12 and 3:1. And these epistles are concerning the body of Christ. Next slide. So quicken us together with Christ is suzopio. Raised us together with Christ is sunigairo. And made us sit together with Christ is sunkathizo, to sit together. Next slide. This word sit is important, especially if you're a golfer. Like Dave and Erica, every time they shoot for the green, they're saying this word. Sit, right? Sit. Well, this comes from the word kathizo, which means to sit down, to seat down, to sit in the Greek. There's also a word called cathedra, which means a bench or a seat. We think of a cathedral. A cathedral is the seat of the bishop. If you speak ex cathedra, you're speaking out of authority, out of the bishop's seat. So this is a position of authority, soon kathizo, to give or take a seat in company with Christ. This is called the aorist indicative tense in the Greek. And that means the relative time of this action to the time of the speaking is not specified. So this is a position that we will hope for. This is our hope, that we will be sitting at the right hand of the Father in Christ, with Christ, in a seat of authority, in a position of authority, in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and other authorities on the earth. Next slide. Colossians 2:10 through 15 says it this way, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We are complete in him. We don't need religion. "In whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised from with him, soon egyro, from the faith of the operation, through the faith of the operation of God," not by anything we did, "but through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised soon who hath raised or roused egyro him from the dead. And you being dead to your sins," here's the other case where the King James says "in," "being dead to your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." So you're already in a saved position when this quickening is taking place. You're now being put together with Christ. This quickening together. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." All means all. All trespasses. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So when he raises us from these principalities and powers and puts us in that position with him above principalities and powers, he is triumphing in it. It's a triumph. This is the hope of his calling for us. If you ever ask somebody, what is the hope of your calling, or what is the hope of your calling? They probably say, what are you talking about? Right? This is the hope of your calling, of his calling for us. Next slide. So before Acts 28:28, you were crucified with Christ, it says in Romans, died with him to the law, buried with him in baptism, quickened by him, raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. Next slide. After Acts 28:28, you're crucified with Christ, died with him to the rudiments of the world, buried with him, baptism unto sin, unto death, quickened together with Christ, raised together with Christ, seated together with Christ, and manifested with him in glory. These are the seven steps to our great salvation. Next slide. Colossians 3:1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Seek those things which are above. That's our hope. Next slide. That in the ages to come, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Kindness. What are the ages to come? We don't know. Oscar Baker says after the millennial kingdom, there might be another kingdom, a post-millennial kingdom. We don't know how long it'll be before this world is burned up, before the new heavens and the new earth. Exceeding riches of his grace. How much grace can he give us? Exceeding riches of his grace. Next slide. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many times has this been quoted alongside John 3:16? It's amazing how these Acts people, they'll go to Ephesians, not knowing it was written post-Acts, but they will go to this verse for salvation, your basic salvation. I was saved from sins. I was saved from my sins to a new life. That was one salvation. This is another salvation. I'm now being saved to a higher position above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. Next slide. In this verse we just read, the word that is neuter. And it means that that is the grace by faith salvation. That is the gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that grace by faith salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Next slide. My prior salvation required my belief, my faith, my works. Faith without works is dead. But this is a greater salvation. This is a gift of God. This is about the only gift in the Bible that God gives to us. All other gifts are man giving gifts to man or God. This is the only gift that God gives to us. The gift, grace by faith, salvation. Next slide. This salvation is salvation to the highest possible position of blessing and authority. This is a greater salvation than salvation from death in Adam and life to Christ Jesus. To us today, this is a salvation from religion into the body of Christ. Next slide. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is our new creation, created into Christ, in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of good works, but unto good works. That's my favorite closing in anybody's emails, unto good works. Then I sign my name. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were set up for this, thank God. Next slide. So I hope you can see that how this little misstep in translation in a couple of verses can have such a great impact on what we see and what we don't see. And it's not easy. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, but you can at least, the information's out there, you at least have to find it and look it up or do something. But This translation has a great impact on the true words that God put forth, what the Holy Spirit put forth, not what man puts forth. Next slide. Well, this is what the Lord has taught me in this study. You may agree or disagree. That's fine. But I hope it gives you something to ponder on and think about. But there's so much more to this first section in Ephesians 2 that I can cover in a month. But we're just touching the surface here. But this is a tricky verse. I mean, it's tricky. And it's always bothered me. It's always been on my mind. And so I wanted to dig into it deeper. And if you have any questions or comments, we can talk about it. In other words, let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of truth. We thank you for your gift of grace by faith salvation. There's no way we can comprehend all the things you've done for us, the great riches, the unsearchable riches for ages to come. We just love you, we adore you, we praise you, we hope this gives you glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen.